Just by way of introduction, we have learned from this story, from Jephthah in particular, just a quick reminder to get us up to where we are today, that you don't choose how your life will begin. Right? You didn't have any input there as far as circumstances, parents, where you were born, born male or female, the conditions of your life. In fact, as you guys know, you don't choose all the things that happen to you in life, right? I mean, I didn't know last Tuesday I was going to get sick, and I had plans to get stuff done this week, and a lot of that got put on the sidelines, so thank God I'm here today. But, you know, as Max led us in that song, God does make all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so there's a lot of things in life that just happen to us, but, you know, you can, by the grace of God from this day forward, choose and have input into how your life is going to end whenever that time comes. And I think we were all reminded very sadly 2 weeks ago with the death of Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and the other seven people on that helicopter. None of them planned that. God didn't cause that. It happened. And why, I don't know. But I do know that through that, God spoke to a lot of people and reminded all of us, no matter how much of this world's good you have and how well things are going, you need to be ready. And for that time, you need, as Bruce said, the safe place is in Jesus Christ, faith in him, walking with him, abiding in him. So whenever that time comes, you'll be ready for that. But I think our nation has been reminded through that and other events that we need to be ready. As Bruce's word, you know, I'm coming soon. Now, soon could be today. It could be 10 years from now or 100 years from now. But in light of eternity, that's soon. And whenever that time comes, God knows we want to be ready and looking forward to it. And you know, you can't find anybody in the Bible or in life today who recalls God consulting with them as to when and where they would be born. I've never found that scripture anywhere. But what you do find, and what we'll see today as we continue, as people come into this world with a purpose, and you come created in the image of God, that as that another song, you know, he knit you together in your mother's womb, and then he sent you into this world, not with some random, well, I hope I can find something, but with a specific plan and call for you. And so you're created in the image of God, you're renewed in that image through Christ, and from the moment a person puts their faith in Christ, as Paul reminded us here, 2 Corinthians 5:17 on the screen, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. There's six key words in that verse, and the first two are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, all things, not just part of, but your whole life, all things become new for you. And so at the moment of faith in Christ, the Bible says you are born again, regened by the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in your life as a believer. And who you are and how you look at life is now new. Your purpose and potential is new. It's different than it was before. And how your life will wrap up on this earth, you actually have a choice and some input into that equation. Aren't you glad? That you have some input into that. And so you can live and end life on this earth either in hope and promise or in despair and regret. You have some input by the grace of God into that equation, all depending on what you do with the person and promise of Jesus Christ. I read a book once that said one of the greatest gifts God gave to you is the gift of choice. I don't know if we always, you go to countries where people don't have any choices, and you realize all of a sudden how beautiful freedom and choice and what a gift it is that God gives you that gift. And as far as your potential and purpose, this is familiar in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul reminds us of a couple of things. One is, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then, as we have sang this morning, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You should be actively involved in what God has prepared for you. And so in those verses, and we're leading up to Judges, did you lose your notes? No, introduction. In those verses, you see absolutely, number one, the free gift of salvation. You and I had nothing to do with it. You've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. You see the absence of pride, not of works, lest anybody boast. How'd you like to listen to a guy every Sunday that said, I'm so much better than you guys, I do all these works, and God loves me more, and man, I hope you'd make a quick exit for the door. We've all been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's opposed the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And we see also in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the importance of humility, but we also see purpose, that God has purpose for your life today. And you guys know that, but how good it is. Toby Mack last night, he repeated John 3:16. It's like I never heard it before because he just said it again. And what a reminder. God so loved the world. And Toby put it this way. He said, God gave his firstborn son so I could see my firstborn son again. And you figured that one out, that his firstborn son died. God gave his firstborn, his only begotten son, so that he might see his son again. And free gift of eternal life is given to you, not so you can simply go to heaven someday and live life on earth as you please, but verse 10 there, as we read, and this is what we'll see in the story today, verse 10 of Ephesians 2 implies that you as God's child are his workmanship and his masterpiece. Now, I don't know if you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, wow, what a masterpiece, huh? You might think other things like I do, like who's the old guy staring back at me there? But verse 10 very specifically says you are God's masterpiece created in Christ for good works that God prepared in advance that you should walk in them. You know, God has put a lot of thought and preparation into your life and your purpose in life. God has worked in advance to prepare things for you to be actively involved in and to walk in. And we'll see that as we continue in the story of Samson today. There are no accidents. There's no uh-ohs with God. There's nothing that happens to you that he's not aware of or has not already prepared something good to happen if you'll trust and walk and abide with him. So today as we continue in Judges, we see a man called of God for a purpose despite his issues that we have seen with anger, and he had some issues with women that really got him into some trouble, but still God used Samson, even though he had some issues here. And as we look at his life, we see how it went with him. Remember, as we said last week, as great a victory as God gave him at the end, and we'll see that. I plan to get there today, but we won't till next week. Remember at the end of his life when he was blind, his eyes are gouged out, the Philistines are having a big party. They said, bring Samson in, let him entertain us. He finds a boy, help me find the pillars. And he calls on God one more time and brings a palace down, and 3,000 Philistines are killed, and Samson dies along with him. We think, wow, what a great victory that God gave him at the end, but really a very sad ending to his life. And I don't know if you thought much about this. We'll get into it more next week. How much greater and more useful could his life have been if he had walked with God? So the title of the message today is Good, Better, and Best. What are you looking for in life? Good, a little bit better, or God's best? I want God's best for me. And that's what we're going to focus in. The challenge is for us, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, and then we will read Judges 15. Look at 2 Timothy 2:19 on the screen through 21. Nevertheless, Paul said, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But Paul said to this young man here, he said, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from the dishonorable things, that he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, for prepared for every good work. So I want to encourage you today to seek to be a vessel of honor to God, to put away those things that might be keeping him from using you fully as he wants you, keeping you perhaps from his best. And once you're in Christ and have put your faith in him, live a life that God can use. Don't settle for good. Don't even settle for a little bit better than good. Settle for what is God's absolute best for me, and what is that good work he wants me to walk in. So Judges 15, let's look at verse 1 through 8 as we get in the middle part of Samson's life here, and we'll look at a couple of things that I know will encourage us this morning. Judges 15, and in verse number 1. It says, so after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go into my wife, into her room, but her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Take her instead. This is, you know, anyway. And Samson said to them, this time I will be blameless. We see his anger here regarding the Philistines, if I harm them. And then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches and turned foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And then when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and he burned up both shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. And then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." And so he attacked them, verse 8, hip and thigh, and with a great slaughter. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. As we wrapped up last Sunday, we saw Samson's marriage to a Philistine girl was off to a rough start. Remember, he called her a heifer. That's in the text last week. Not a good thing to do. And we saw that Samson's marriage to this young lady had some real challenges within it. And he'd gone down to her hometown to take her in marriage and throw a celebration feast. Remember last week, and during the feast, he threw out a riddle to the guests that were there. And he said, "If you can answer the riddle in 7 days, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. If you cannot, you're going to give me 30 changes of clothing." And so if you remember, again, previously on a visit, he was attacked by a lion as he went down to this Timonite girl. Samson killed the lion and left its carcass. As he comes back this second time for the wedding, he turns aside to see what has become of the lion's carcass, as men are probably curious about those kind of things. And bees have built a hive within it. And Samson takes some of the honey to eat. He shares it with his parents. And this is what the riddle is based on. So as the wedding feast progressed, Samson's guests are having trouble with the riddle. They urge his wife to get the answer. She presses Samson, who gives her the answer because he's just tired of her pressing and nagging on him. "What's the answer? Tell me if you love me." And he said, "I haven't told my parents. Why should I tell you?" And he finally gives. And so she tells the men, and they give Samson the answer to this riddle. And the answer to the riddle, as we saw, is what's sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion? He realizes what they've done. They've pressed his wife for the answer, whom he calls a heifer. He gets angry at the end of last week, and at the end of chapter 14, to keep his promise, he goes to Ashkelon. He kills 30 men, takes their clothing, gives it. He keeps his deal. He kills men to get the clothing, gives it to them. And at the end of that chapter, he leaves the feast, he leaves his wife, and he goes back home. And so Samson is upset, and his anger has gotten the best of him. Does your anger ever get the best of you? Cause you to do things and you think, "Oh boy, if I could take that back or fix that or maybe not done or said what I have done, how much better things would be." There's a reminder here from Solomon in Proverbs 25, verse 28, and this is a great reminder about the importance of not getting angry. He said in Proverbs 25, 28, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls." You know, one of the purposes of walls is to keep the enemy out. You know, the wall, right? And if you lose your temper often, the Bible gives us this wisdom. If you have an anger issue, you leave yourself wide open for the enemy to come in and do a lot of damage in your life. And I think you, like me, sadly have experienced that. If you've lost your anger, just said something or done something, and you just think, "Man, have I opened the door for the enemy to come in and do some damage?" That's what Solomon's saying there. If you have no control over your spirit, you're like a city that has no protective wall around it. The enemy comes in and does what he wants to do. Well, when his new father-in-law sees Samson's anger, and Samson's anger is getting out of control, he sees Samson at the end of chapter 14 leave the wedding feast, leave the celebration in rage. He goes home. He figures, you know, he doesn't love my daughter anymore, so I'll just give my daughter to his best man. He does that. And that brings us to where we read in chapter 15 a moment ago. After his anger subsided, it's time of wheat harvest around May, they say, and as we started reading in chapter 15, Samson says, "You know what? Some time has passed. My anger settled. I think I'll go back and see my wife now." And as we read, he goes down to where she lives. And he takes along with him a goat, which is an offer of reconciliation. And so you think about that. You know, I've heard of flowers or a rose or some chocolates. Valentine's Day is coming up. Try a goat and just see, you know. But he takes a goat as an offer of reconciliation. I'll just give her a goat. She'll like that. And we'll barbecue it and things will be great. But as we read, he gets to her house. says to her father, his father-in-law, let me go into my wife and be with her. You interpret that he wants to go be with his wife. And her father says, sorry, you can't. He said, I thought you hated her altogether. I gave her to your best man. And now Samson, guess what? He's angry again. He gets upset. And the father-in-law says, you know, her younger sister is a lot better looking than her. Just take her and you know, let's call it good. And you can't do that in that day. And so Samson's anger is aroused. And he said, this time I'll be blameless concerning the Philistines if I harm them. As we read, he gets 300 foxes. Now you think about that one. And I'm wondering, how does this happen? How does a guy, and I've listened to several commentaries. I'll just suffice it to say this. If God's word says he did it, he did it. It doesn't say how long. And I'm imagining you try and catch one fox. That's a bit. You try and get 300, tie their tails together. But they explained how this could go. He built a pen. He catches them, corrals them. It may have taken months to catch 300 foxes. Then he ties the tails together two by two and puts a torch between them and turns them loose in the Philistines' field, destroying all their crop and all of what they've harvested already. So he's destroyed a lot of their product there. And you have to wonder, How different things could have been if Samson was just a man of peace at this point. What if he was willing, like Peter says to you and I as believers, why not accept the wrong that's been done to you? Look at what they did to our Savior, who did no wrong. And he opened not his mouth and he was led to the cross for us. But you have to wonder how different things could have been if he had not let his anger get the best of him. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? Are you looking for revenge in situations in life? And if we let our flesh get the best of us, that's what we want. But blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. In James 1, 19 and 20 is a verse I think all of us should commit to memory. And James said here in James 1, 19 and 20 to help us with anger, he said, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or anger, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, if we would take more time to listen rather than wish people would listen to us and hold our tongue a little bit longer, I've heard our teeth God gave us for a reason. One is to chew, and the other, it's a prison to keep your tongue behind. And hopefully you got most of them, that works. But you and I both know your anger and my anger, the wrath of man, doesn't bring about any of God's righteous purpose, does it? It just makes things worse. It did here for Samson. And one act of anger begets another, and someone has to be a peacemaker. And in the situations in life, it's true that somebody has to stop the cycle of getting even. And I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to let revenge belong to the Lord because he's much better at it than you and I are. And so in this case, Samson's anger prompts him, and in return, an act of anger from the Philistines comes. After their fields are burned, they find out who's done this. Samson did it. He's referred to as a son-in-law of the Timonite, as we read, and the Philistines go and they burn his father-in-law and his wife and kill them. I bet at that point, Samson would have wished I had sought peace, but he didn't. Well, guess what the Philistines' act of anger does? It stirs Samson up again, and it escalates from there. For what they've done to his wife and father-in-law, now Samson goes after them in revenge, and he attacks them hip and thigh, the text says in Judges 15, which is simply a great and ruthless slaughter, a gory, bloody mess. He attacks them hip and thigh and goes after them. And it doesn't say how many are killed there in chapter 15. And you think about what he had done. If someone had done that to your wife and your father-in-law, you'd be a little upset. You'd be a lot upset. You'd want revenge. You'd want to make things right, or you'd want justice to be served. For what they've done to his wife and father-in-law, Samson gets revenge. He attacks with a ruthless slaughter. And perhaps I was thinking in this instance, due to the nature of what had been done, it's not possible to be at peace with the Philistines at this point. You know, the text in the Bible says, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all people. Some, as much as it's possible, but in this case, perhaps it was not possible, perhaps it was. But I think we would all agree we live in a world of violent, evil men, don't we? There's a lot of evil going on in this world today. And sometimes God, as God alone determines, the necessary thing is for their life to be taken from this earth, as was the case of that general in Iran, the Soleimani, that our troops went and got, who was a ruthless murderer. And thousands of people suffered and died as a result of him. In God's sovereignty, that was taken care of. And I'm not advocating that, but I will say this. Capital punishment is in the Bible. If you look at Genesis 9:6, right in the beginning of things, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And so when one man attacks another, they're attacking the image of God that's in that man, and God takes that very seriously in his word, in this place, capital. Now, as a Christian, are you to seek revenge personally for personal injury? No. You and I, like Jesus, let God take care of those things. Defend yourself, yes, but let God take care of any vengeance. It doesn't belong to you and I. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. And so this idea, though, of what Samson has done, we'd have to dig a little bit further into that. But the Bible does say, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, capital punishment, for in the image of God he made man. Well, after the slaughter of those who are responsible for the death of his wife and father-in-law, Samson goes down and he dwells in the cleft of the rock at Etam. And as you get a picture of that, this great warrior is now hiding out. This man that's been called of God is secluded in a cave. This man who seems to be fearless is letting things simmer for a bit. And so things have settled for a moment. In verse 7, after he'd attacked the Philistines for attacking and burning his father-in-law, he said, after I take revenge, Samson said, I'm going to cease this. I'm going to stop now. And so there he is, his anger subsided. No doubt he's reflecting on what's taken place in recent days, wishing perhaps, you know, maybe I shouldn't have started this whole cycle of anger and violence and revenge. Maybe things would be different. I wouldn't be hiding out here. Well, the Philistines find out where Samson is, and they go to capture him. The men of Judah, get this now, in verse 10 of Judges 15. The men of Judah, the Israelites, ask the Philistines, why have you come here? Imagine they're a little bit scared because Israel's under Philistine rule right now. They've been behaving themselves as far as they know. And here comes the Philistine army down to this place, and they want to know, why have you come here? It's interesting that the Israelites have gotten used to living under Philistine domination at this point. They're just used to things that way. God's people living under the enemy's rule. The sad thing is they got used to it, and they say, this is just the way it is. The Philistines rule over us. This is the way it is. That's just the way it's going to go. God's people living under the enemy's rule. So why are you here? We're not causing you trouble. And the Philistines tell him, you know, our problem's not with you, but we've come here for Samson. He's hiding out in that cave. We want Samson. We're not interested in you guys. We want him. He's causing us trouble. Justice needs to be served. You know, there's a principle in this story, and it applies to you and I today. The enemy comes after those who cause him trouble. The enemy comes after those who cause him trouble. Chuck Smith, and I found this in one of his commentaries, he said, the devil keeps a list of three kinds of people. He said, number one, the devil keeps a list of those who are his, those who belong to him. He knows who they are. He keeps that list. He said there's a second group of people that Satan keeps track of. It's those who belong to Jesus, but they don't cause him any trouble. They're just quiet Christians, don't cause him any trouble. But then Chuck Smith said there is a third group of people that the enemy keeps a list of, and that's those who are Jesus who are causing him trouble, and he goes after them. He goes after that third group, and it begs the question to be asked, which group are you in today? I believe most of you, I hope all of you are not in that first group, belong to the enemy. But are you perhaps one of those, you belong to Jesus, but I just want to keep it calm and cool, don't want to stir things up, I just want to be a quiet Christian, don't let anybody know. But perhaps you want to step out of the boat a bit and be one of those. I'm not talking about being obnoxious or rude, I'm talking about being Jesus-like in a very un-Jesus-like world and say, you know what, I'm willing to follow him and stand for him no matter the cost. And I want to cause the enemy some trouble. Lord knows he's caused you enough. And he'll come after you. And so to stop a war from breaking out here, the men of Judah take 3,000 men. These are God's people. And now they're doing the enemy's work. Get the picture. The Philistines come. They say, we're not interested in you Israelites. We want Samson. And so the men of Judah take 3,000 people, God's people doing the enemy's work. They go down to the cave where Samson's hiding out. Get the picture of Samson in this cave, and now his own people are coming after him. And they get down there in Judges 15, and here's one of the principles that we can get, is when you stop following the Lord as the Israelites had done in this point, when you stop following the Lord and walking with God, you will by default start going after those who do. The church, as they've said, will never be destroyed from without. It will be destroyed from within when we turn on each other. And so here God's people had turned on one of their own men, Samson. And I would just encourage you to be very careful here. Again, let me repeat the principle. If you stop following the Lord, if you're not walking close with him, you'll by default start attacking those who are walking close with the Lord because it threatens or challenges you, hopefully in a good way. But if you're not wanting to walk with God, you're going to turn on those who are. It's what our flesh does. So be careful. They tell Samson, you know, we're going to hand you over to the Philistines and we won't kill you. And Samson agrees, okay, bind me with a rope. I'll let you tie me up. You can hand me over. Just promise not to kill me. They say, okay, we'll do that. We'll just tie you up and we'll hand you over. When the men of Judah bring Samson to the Philistines, they let out a shout of victory. And at that point in verse 14, the Spirit of God comes on Samson and gives him strength. And those ropes they bound him with, they break like flax burned with fire. I don't know if you still do this. I wouldn't recommend it if you're not good with matches and all, but if you've ever had like a thread hanging from your clothes and you take a match and you watch it just melt away, that's kind of like what these ropes did on like flax burned with fire. They just melt away. And once Samson is free, we see that near Samson in Judges 15 is a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Now, why fresh? Because an old bone would be brittle and dry and would break on impact, but a fresh jawbone of a donkey in the hand of a man filled with the Spirit of God, he did a lot of damage, and God gave him strength. He kills 1,000 men. Now, if you're wondering about that like I did, it's like, okay, Spirit of God came upon and he kills 1,000 guys. Is that why God's Spirit comes upon us? Well, in that case, yes, but not for you and I today, necessarily. It seems a bit unusual that the Spirit of God gives him power to destroy. With what we know of the Spirit of God in the New Testament, he comes upon believers to empower you to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to tell men of his love. Not so you can find a donkey jawbone and beat everybody up that you don't like. Acts 4:31 says this on the screen as far as the Holy Spirit. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Could you, like me, use a little more boldness today? A little more courage in your witness for Jesus? When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you'll have courage you never had before. For Samson, in that case, it was to slay 1,000 men who were enemies of God's people. For you and I today, that word boldness means confidence. It means a free and fearless confidence, a cheerful courage, open and without concealment. I think if you're like me, you'd like to be a little more open with your faith, a little more courageous in sharing the love of Christ with people. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do that as he comes upon you. In Samson's case, we see a little bit different function of the Spirit. John MacArthur said in his commentary that God gave miraculous power to Samson for destruction, but also to show the fearful Israelites that he was with them despite their lack of trust. You know, sometimes it takes just one man filled with the Spirit of God to stand for God, and all of God's people get encouraged. Could you be that man or woman in your home or your place of work or in your school or wherever it is? Could you be that one who says, you know what, everybody else is fearful and afraid. God, fill me with your Spirit so I can encourage your people. I believe God will do that. He doesn't want to make you and I stand out as spiritual superstars. He wants to use you for the glory of himself. And as his Spirit comes upon you, you can stand up when everyone else is afraid and watch God do something incredible. Well, let's close out the chapter in verse 18 to 20 of Judges 15, and we'll finish up. So now all this has happened. Samson has slain 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. And now in verse 18, he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hallow place, that is Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. And therefore he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. You know, God will finish the work he's planned for Samson's life, and he'll again supply for his need of thirst here. I can imagine after Samson fought that battle, slaying 1,000, I don't know how long it took to kill 1,000 guys. I've never done it. It's funny. But, you know, I've never done it, but I'm sure there was some energy and effort and sweat and probably some time. And, you know, you play a game of football or something and you're thirsty. But to Samson's credit, he knew God gave him the victory over the Philistines in this recent battle. He said, God, you gave me that victory. Samson didn't say, look what I've done. He said, God, you gave me that victory. And in that confidence, he asked God now for water that will strengthen him for the task ahead. Do you know today you too can look back and see God's faithfulness in bringing you to Christ and bringing you as far as he's brought you right now today on February 10th, 9th, February 9th, 2020. God's done a lot to get you from where you were to where you are today. Don't forget it. Don't forget his faithfulness in the past to bring you to this point today. And you, like Samson, can look back and see the faithfulness of God and say, Lord, I'm thirsty. God, I need refreshed. God, I need strength that I don't have. You too can look back and see what God has done, bringing you in Christ and bringing you this far, and know he will not leave the work unfinished. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will finish it or complete it until the day of Christ. He'll not leave his work unfinished. And as we close this morning, I would encourage you, like Samson, call upon him. If you're thirsty, call upon him. Speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit, this last verse in John 7, 37 and 38. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone's thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, what a great promise. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you believe on Jesus today, God doesn't offer you a trickle or a drop or a little taste of water. He says there'll be a river of living water flowing out, unending supply of his refreshment. And as I come to the conclusion this morning, I had a question this week I think about, but I don't often ask. I sometimes ask it of myself, but not always you. And the question is this: what will you do this week or today as a result of this message? What are you going to do different? If you just say, I went to church, good. But what are you going to do different? Because I believe God speaks through his word. Let me offer you four things. Number one, in Christ, know that you are a new creation and God has a wonderful purpose for your life. God has prepared things in advance for you to walk in today. You're not randomly drifting through life wherever the wind blows. There is a purpose. There's a plan. There's a path. It begins with Christ. It begins at the cross and it goes from there. And in Christ, everything has become new. Embrace God's plan for your life. Secondly, don't let anger and frustration or quick temper get the best of you. It did with Samson. And yes, God gave him what we would call a victory at the end of his life, but how much better could it perhaps have been? It said at the end of chapter 15, he had 20 years of judging Israel before Delilah, next week, Lord willing, enters the picture. But how much better could it have been? And I would just say to you, don't settle for good or even better. Go after God's best for your life. We prayed in our prayer time this morning that God wouldn't let us get used to the way things are. Are you used to the enemy ruling over your life, even though you're one of God's children, like the Philistines ruled over Israel? Why are you bothering us? What are you coming down here? We don't want you. You aren't causing us trouble. We want that guy in the cave. I would encourage you to be that guy or gal in the cave that gets the enemy's attention. If you're under attack today, thank God, because you have the enemy's attention. Be a trouble causer for Satan, not for God's people, but cause him. He's caused you enough trouble, hasn't he? Well, then turn the table. Say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Revive me, renew me, so I can be a witness for you. And if you're thirsty, there is refreshment. I would just say simply like Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me and ask. And if you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your kids, you all know how to do that, Jesus, then how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And if you're like me, you need to be refreshed on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of this great warrior Samson, Lord, but we have to just wonder how much better perhaps could it have been. And Father, I pray that no one will leave this room today without making some decision to respond to your word in some way, however you've spoken. I pray we would not get used to the way things are, but know that in Christ everything has become new and you have things so much greater for us than perhaps we're experiencing today. Lord, while we're content with where we are, help us to have just that holy unsettledness of knowing that you have things yet before us that we need to take hold of, Lord. So whatever it is in our marriage or our finances or the ministry or things with our kids or occupation, whatever it is, Lord, that you want and that you have, I pray you would open our eyes to it and give us courage and faith to step out and embrace what you've prepared for us, Father. So have your way in whatever it is as we respond to you now in worship in Jesus' name. Amen.